Father in heaven, in this broken world, we come to you believing and wanting to believe that you are the one who puts all things right. You are the one who takes up our suffering. You are the one who gives us hope. And in you, Lord, we put our hope and we turn to you and your Son, Jesus, who comes to this broken world out of your love for us. Amen. It was 5 years ago about this time on the D.C., Washington, D.C. Metro that a violinist was playing. It was early in the morning and people weren't paying that much attention except the Washington Post had set up a video camera to record this particular incident. The violinist was playing and people were going to work, they were going shopping, they were doing their business, they were going to government offices. Nobody was paying attention except two or three people threw in a couple bucks into the open violin case of this violinist. But other than that, people just went about their business. This is the tiles on the metro, they walk past, they get on and off they go. Just another day with just another underpaid music graduate trying to play his violin for a little money. Or so everyone thought. What they didn't know was that the musician was Joshua Bell, who had the night before played to thousands in a packed concert hall in Boston. And the instrument he was playing was a multi-million dollar Stradivarius. They were listening to one of the world's best violinists play one of the world's best violins for free. And only three or four had enough imagination to toss in $2. Sometimes it's our expectations that get in the way, isn't it? We don't expect to find beauty on a subway. I was in line Thursday night about 9:45, 9:30, for a movie that was to begin at 12:01 a.m. The movie is called The Hobbit, and it was written, the book was written in the 1930s, and all kinds of people have all kinds of imaginations of what Gandalf the Great should look like, Gandalf the Grey, of what Bilbo Baggins should look like, and so there we were at 9:45. Other friends of ours were going to the 12:05, 12:15, 12:20 show. They were all safely inside the warm theater, but our particular line was the 12:01 line, which is in the back, outside of the theater. So we waited with some anticipation about getting in the building. And then when we were in the building, we waited with some anticipation for the credits to roll. And when it began, there was a giant cheer that went up from all these people filled with expectation. You got to be a little crazy. That's the one and only time probably I'll go to the midnight showing of something. And people have asked me afterwards, so what did you think? And as Martin Friedman, who plays Bilbo Baggins, said, there is no way one movie can meet all the expectations of all the millions, literally, of people who've read the book, right? You have a picture in your mind of what things are supposed to look like, what they're supposed to do. Did it meet my expectations? It couldn't have. That's not saying I don't recommend it. I'm just saying it didn't meet my expectations because my expectations were shaped by my own reading, my own thinking, my own wondering about the book. There was no way it could have met my expectations. The New York Times did an interview this past Wednesday, Thursday, it was reported in the Times, of a group of people in a section of Cairo who are so disappointed with the new government. They were used to being disappointed with the old government. They were used to broken promises. They were used to not having kinds of housing. The kind of housing they built in their kind of neighborhoods, the kind of housing every once in a while just caves in. It's that long-lasting. It just randomly caves in. So with the new government, they had all kinds of hopes, and they voted, and they believed that God was going to bring a new day, and it was going to be amazing. And now they have unmet expectations with this new government. Don't we know about expectations and unmet ones? You get married, and you expect things are going to go a certain way. And no matter how good they go, it's not exactly how you expected it to go, right? You maybe have a child. And before you have children, you expect certain things about how you'll interact with that child. And before they're teenagers, you expect certain things about how you'll interact. And before they get married, you expect certain things about who they will marry. And then you have this child. And all your expectations become reality. Could be a wonderful reality, but it's not the reality you expected exactly. When they date someone, when they marry, when they have children of their own, when they move to Japan or something, you have all these expectations. You didn't even know you had these expectations, but they're unfulfilled, they're unmet, whether we're married. Or you hire a new employee, maybe you're an employer, and you hire a new employee, and you have all these dreams and hopes for this new position, and then you hire a real person who can do some of the job, but not the whole job. And when they do the job, it's not in the way exactly that you expected it to be done. And when you open your Christmas presents around the Christmas tree in just a little bit, are you going to get everything you expect? Well, only if you bought it all, right? And some of us meet our expectations in that way. We buy it, and then everything works out just fine because we don't like unmet expectations. But what we don't expect, especially if we've been around church for a while, but even if we're new to church, what we don't expect somehow is the possibility that the one in the manger might not meet our expectations. We're not really ready for that at Christmas. We expect our husband not to meet our expectations. We expect our parents' teacher maybe, or our students not to meet our expectation. But every year we take, whether inside the church or outside the church, this pilgrimage to the manger. And when we get to the manger, we expect the one in the manger to exceed all our expectations, not to disappoint them. That's what makes this text today from the Gospel of Matthew so interesting. It's a text, one more in a series on John the Baptist that we're studying here in the season of Advent. Advent is the church's calendar. We make up our own calendar. It's the 4 weeks before Christmas. And in Advent, the churches often look to John the Baptist. This is a regular Advent text from Matthew, but it's an unexpected one. We expect Joseph and Mary and the Magi. We don't expect John the Baptist. And when he comes, we don't expect him to do or say the things he does and he says. Listen to this from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. It's in the folders you were given if you'd like to follow along. I'd like to read it, part of it anyway. When John, called the Baptist, heard in prison that the Messiah was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." John was no dummy. I mean, he grew up with Jesus. We studied 2 weeks ago how his mother Elizabeth and Jesus' mother Mary, in a sense, had the first church service together. Mary finds out she's pregnant and she runs off to Elizabeth, who's also pregnant in her old age, and they have this church service. And the baby in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, leaps at the sound of the Virgin Mary's voice. "The mother of my Lord has come. This is going to be..." That was 2 weeks ago. Last week we talked about John coming and saying the axe is at the tree. Judgment is coming. Get your act together, people. Prepare. Be baptized with the fruit of repentance. Don't just talk about it. If you have two coats, give one away. If you have food you don't need, give it away. I mean, it's the axe is at the tree. Judgment is coming. And John had read the Old Testament prophets. He had read Isaiah, who said the rivers will run with Chardonnay. He had read the prophets who said when the Messiah comes, he will make all things right. When the Messiah comes, he will heal the broken. He will bind up their wounds. He grew up with the Messiah. He grew up with expectations about the Messiah. We don't expect him then to be disappointed, apparently, when the Messiah comes. In fact, early church fathers, some of the best theologians of the early church, people like Origen, people like Jerome, people like John Chrysostom, read this passage and said, "It can't mean what we think it means." And then the reformers read it again hundreds of years later, John Calvin and Luther and some others. "This can't mean what it appears to mean." So they said, here's what happened. John didn't doubt because he's a saint and saints don't doubt. John just sent his disciples because they doubted. And so John and his disciples, to firm up their belief, he of course didn't doubt Jesus for a minute, but his disciples did so in a shrewd leadership move. He sent them off to Jesus so they would get the answer he already knew in his heart. What do you think? There were other theologians like Tertullian and others who said, that sounds made up. It sounds a lot more like, and especially after this week for us, to just look Christmas square in the face and say, I have unmet expectations. I thought there would be more peace in the world than there is. I thought there would be more hope in the world than there is. I thought the world would be a safer place than it is. I thought things would be a little more fixed after 2,000 years of following Jesus than it appears to be. We have unmet expectations, just like John did from prison writing, are you the one? It's a haunting question, isn't it? The one who just earlier had said, I am not worthy to untie his shoes. The behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The one who had announced with great clarity, without any doubt at all, who had said, he is the one, he is the Lamb of God, the long-awaited one. He is the one the prophets talked about, the one we long for, the one we hope for. And now, well, he's in prison. I haven't spent a lot of time in prison, but I hear it changes your perspective on things. And it obviously changed his perspective on Jesus. And he said, this haunting question, are you the one we should expect? Or maybe I mixed it up. Jesus answers in a fascinating way that only Jesus can answer. John knew the Old Testament. So Jesus quotes the Old Testament back to him. He quotes different passages, Isaiah 35. The disciples would say, oh yeah, we know that one. Isaiah 61, they would say, oh yeah, we know that one. He says, "It's go tell them what you are seeing. The blind see, evidence of the Messiah. The lame walk, evidence of the Messiah. The dead are raised, that's a bonus hardly anyone dared expect. And then he gives them this additional one that's nowhere in the Old Testament. And the poor are being gospelized. The poor hear good news, as if Jesus is saying, I'm doing all that in my own way with some extra you didn't expect. The answer is like you'd expect Jesus to answer. Yes, on the one hand, but something you didn't expect on the other hand. Dale Bruner is a wonderful man, former missionary. He's a brilliant theologian. He's written a commentary on Matthew, and he says, this is Jesus' response kind of feeds or accents his Magna Carta of the little people. The Magna Carta of the little people. When Jesus begins, his first sermons are all like John's. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's how John preaches. Jesus, his cousin, takes up the course. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus' sermons seem to have changed. Maybe in John's mind they got weak. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people persecute you, say all matter of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And maybe John looked at that or heard that and said, really? That's all? Maybe John thought, you know what he's going to do? He's going to get a couple people from Harvard. He's going to get a couple people from Stanford. He's going to get the best business leaders. He's going to get some really shrewd doctors and lawyers. And this is going to be a really interesting think tank. And he's going to set it up right outside on the shores of Sac State. That's where he's going to do it. Right there. He's going to just renew the whole world from along the river there at Sacramento State University. There it is. That's what he's expecting. And instead he gets, you know, there's James and John and they're sons of thunders because they're a little violent and a little, you know, with their reaction. And then there's some of these other people and you think, I don't know, Jesus, your takeover plan seems a little shaky based on your board of directors. Got kind of a weak message, you're a little kind of weak on the people you've handpicked. And then, yeah, it's great you're healing the sick and the diseased and healing the blind, but you're doing out in the equivalent of North Dakota, you know? I mean, well, not North Dakota anymore. Northern Idaho, we'll say. I mean, if you're having a takeover plan, if you're going to win this election, you better do things downtown, not out where nobody sees them. You're turning into kind of an ambulance chaser, and you're not really doing anything. But this is the ministry, the Magna Carta of the little people, where Jesus says, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, He runs over and he heals one blind person because somehow in that economy of his, that counts. And he runs over and helps somebody else who is poor. And his message to us is that same. It's the Mother Teresa who got it, like few others of the last century. There are no great deeds. There are only little deeds, small deeds done with great love, right? That's what Jesus is saying in response to John's questions. And then he says something. Jesus says, we don't really expect either. Blessed are all who do not fall away on account of me. Blessed are all who don't trip up over me. You don't expect that from the Messiah, do you? You expect him to say, get behind me, I'm on my white horse, fall in line, people, because here we go. That's something where you expect to say, hey, we're going to have a think tank, and at the end of my 12-day seminar, you are going to be ready to change the world for Jesus and get rich while you do it at the same time. But instead, he says, blessed are all of you if you don't fall away because of me. Blessed are all of you if you don't stumble over my message and the way I save the world. If you are not scandal is the word. If you're not scandalized by what I do. You're going to save the world by, let's see, you're going to die on the cross. You're going to save the world by you're going to take up all its sufferings and you're going to hang on the cross as a helpless, innocent victim who should not die. That's how you're going to save the world. Blessed are all who are not scandalized by the way God does it. And that's a message to John. It wasn't a rebuke. It wasn't a slap to the back of the hand. Cousin, you never get it. Cousins never believe in their cousins. Instead, it's a word of gentleness and a word of grace, and it's a word of mercy, isn't it? Blessed are you, John, if you can hang in there when you hear about my strategy for saving the world. And blessed are all of us when we can hang in there when we hear about God's strategy for hanging the world. Because don't we expect him to turn us into leaders? Aren't we all full of leadership potential? And instead he says, I want you to pick up a towel and serve. Don't we expect him to say, you know, Lord, I'm kind of sick here. You're supposed to fix it. And instead, what does he say? I'm going to be with you in your suffering. We say, Lord, you know, I need a job. And I need, you know, can you snap to it with my finances here? I mean, the whole economy, I know the economy's south, but I've got to be one of your favorites. And instead he said, I'm going to be with you in your brokenness. You say, what kind of Messiah do we have here? And Jesus responds to our questions or our longings or our unmet expectations. And he says, blessed are all who do not fall away because of me, because of my strategy, not of judgment that comes. We expect Jesus to come in and to mop the deck with the bad guys. And instead he comes and he's hanging out with two waiters and the busboy over in the corner. And you say, that's all you've got? Blessed are all who do not fall away because of me and the cross. There were a lot of unmet expectations that first round with Jesus. The Christmas, besides a few angels and a few shepherds, kind of the news disappeared, and then this man comes 30 years later, and he walks the earth, and he has some crowds, and then his popularity wanes, and people move on to other things. And then he dies, and he rises again, and then he says, there's going to be a second coming. And at that second round, there's going to be glory. There's going to be glory. And I'm going to make all the world's hurts right. And I'm going to take all the world's pain, and I'm going to heal it somehow. And there will be no more crying. There will be no more dying. And there will be no more lost people. Somehow we will be found in him. I don't know about you, but this week I have a lot of unmet expectations. But what we also have is a Savior who says, go and look what you see and hear, and blessed are all who do not fall away because of my long-term strategy. Friends, let's pray. Father, we come to you. We rub our religious lamp, and we expect you to show up like a genie fixing all that's wrong in our life, and then we realize you're not a genie. We have charts and plans and things we want you to fix and improve and make work again, and then we realize when you don't that you're not, first of all, a mechanic. We have bad guys we want you to stop and arrest and throw in the clink and get rid of. We want you to work justice, and we want you to work justice now, and then we realize you're not, first of all, a cop. Lord, we come to you today, and we ask that you, again, would be our Savior, that you would heal this world's hurts, that you would bind up our brokenness as you promised on the cross, and that in your suffering you would take away all suffering, and in your innocent suffering you would be with those who innocently suffer and heal them and heal all of us. In the name of Jesus, amen.